Good morning. Please open your scripture to Luke or Matthew chapter 16, if you would. The sermon title says, Why We Need the Church. But really, the topic this morning is more focused on being on guard against those who would teach only a private religion or a churchless Christianity. And I'd like to begin by looking at Matthew 16. We're actually going to be moving from Scripture to Scripture this morning, so this would be a great morning to take notes in case you have questions or comments or like to discuss further today's message. Normally we look at one passage and we stay there and spend some time observing it verse by verse. But I'd ask you to stand as we look at our Lord's words in this account here from St. Luke in Matthew 16 as our Lord Jesus puts his followers on guard against a certain group and their teaching. Matthew 16, 5 following. The word of the Lord. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, It is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of the discussion, Jesus asked, You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, it's been over a year and a half since I was graciously given a kidney, and very thankful for my friend's gift. And as you know, when someone goes through a transplant, as others in this room have, that there's immune suppressants you're on for the rest of your life, so your body doesn't reject the kidney, so you're taking medications. And early on, especially, they're concerned that the new kidney doesn't be rejected. And I remember one of the medications I was given was Mysalex. I'm sure a number of you have used it against yeast infection. And very susceptible to that for transplants in the mouth, a yeast infection. So the reason the doctors gave me that medication and some others was because they didn't want me to be infected with a low immune system, very vulnerable. And so they gave me this prophylactic preventative medication because an infection can proliferate and spread and put you in far serious condition. And some infections even, of course, are life-threatening. Today's message is kind of like Mysalex. It's a prophylactic, a message to be on guard, to prevent a theological infection from spreading in your own life and in the life of God's people. Jesus says, be on guard against the yeast. And then he mentions this group, two groups, Pharisees and Sadducees. And of course, we see in verse 12 what he's talking about. They understood, Scripture says, he was not telling them to be on guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching, certain teaching of certain group or groups. St. Paul says the same thing in Acts 20 when he's spent some time with the Ephesus men and he's leaving these elders And as he's about to depart from them in Acts 20, verse 29, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in, be among you, and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number will arise and distort the truth to draw away disciples. So be on your guard. Well, that's the tone of today's message. I've heard all sorts of false teaching over the years, as some of you have. And this morning I put you on alert against one. What is the description of an elder and his job description? Personally, as you know, I'm both a pastor and an elder, a teaching elder. We have ruling elders in our congregation. And the charge is, in Titus chapter 1 and other places, is that we are to encourage sound teaching and to refute false teaching. I'll read from Titus 1 where Paul gives words to Titus and how the church was to be run. He says, the elders are to be hospitable. That's verse 8 of Titus 1. To love what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So part of my own job description, if you will, in the church is to refute what is being falsely propagated, promoted. Well, having said that, most of you know I've been preaching for many years, and many of you have said under my preaching that I'm not usually going to mention denominations or rarely ever do that or mention people. But the president of Family Radio, Harold Camping, he got it wrong regarding 1994, predicting that probable time of Christ coming would be 13 years ago. And I have no doubt that he's got it wrong again, second time. Likely coming, he says, is 2011. His newest book, Time Has an End, The Biblical History of the World, from 1113 B.C. to 2011. That's the title, A.D. And I'm not real worried about him getting the date wrong. That doesn't disturb me, because I think we should live like Christ is coming back any second. Whether he comes in 2011 or 2009, I wish it were right now, this instant. And so if you're living like you should, it really shouldn't concern you. It's just if you panic, if you have to all of a sudden change your life because you realize it's going to be next year, then all of a sudden, oh, I better make this great change. You're in serious trouble if you aren't living like he's coming any second. But what disturbs me is not so much the year, but what disturbs me is that he's preaching a message that is telling people to leave their churches. And I'm not really worried about numbers in our own church or losing members or losing money. I really don't care. We've really never had any financial problems in the history of our church. I think one year we had to amend our budget a little bit, but every year it's just a generous congregation, and we don't really even preach giving that much, only as we come to it. But what I'm concerned is that Mr. Camping has written off all churches, that he's telling professing Christians that God has forsaken the church, and therefore they themselves, you should forsake the church. You know, St. Paul says, and I don't have this reference, I can get it for you. St. Paul, he says, to mark those who cause division among you. Here's a radio station and an individual who's teaching, I want to mark with a big X. As you get over to the right side of your dial on FM in the Baltimore area, 107.9, mark that station and be careful what you hear from there. Jesus marked a group. He marked the Sadducees. He marked the Pharisees. Paul says to mark certain divisive people. Here's a man that's a bit more than divisive. He would divide you from the church altogether, the organized local church. And I mark this ministry because he's a threat to you. I know three people personally from our own church who have been infected by him. I mark him because he's on your radio. He's right as close as your hand will reach, right at your fingertip. And he's within your ear listening. And his teaching is dangerous, to say the least. It's a pretty bold statement to say that God is done with every local church. And that's what he said. God's done with the denominations. He's done with the local church. He's done with elders and pastors. He's done with officers. The Holy Spirit has packed up and left. So why waste your time going to a church? What do you say to someone that says the Holy Spirit is no longer in the local church? The churches are apostate and that they're under God's judgment. Well, I just simply read the Scripture. In Romans 8, it says, Paul speaking to the Roman Christians, gathered together in Jesus' name, he says, you are dominated not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. And he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I believe the Scripture says that if you know Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Him, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, or you don't belong to Him. And so when you come to church and when believers gather, the Spirit comes with us individually, and we should expect Him to be there collectively. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. If you do belong to Christ, then you have His Spirit. But this president of Family Radio says that God is done with the church, done with the elders. Pastors no longer have any authority. The elders no longer have authority. Deacons, the church. And so if I were to want to broadcast something, as long as I eliminated the church's name, I could get on the air perhaps. We could, if we didn't refer to the title ruling elder or teaching elder or deacon, just cut those out, you know, monitor them, and perhaps he may consider any messages that refer to the local church, the organized church. Got to be eliminated. Didn't used to be that way, but that's the way it is right now. You know what I find fascinating is that when St. Paul, he went and taught and he spread the gospel. And he would go from town to town. The first place he would go, if there was a synagogue, he would go there. And he would proclaim the Messiah. Jesus, God had come in the person of Christ. He's the Messiah. He's paid for our sins and rose from the dead, and give an opportunity for those who truly believed in the Scriptures that the bud had blossomed, the flower had come, and some within the synagogues would accept it, and then he would go from there and preach to the Gentiles, the nations at large. And then many people came to Christ. So you follow Paul's ministry on his missionary journeys. And as they came to Christ, guess what the next thing he would do? Form a church. He would establish a church. They would have officers put in place. deacons and elders. In fact, when Paul leaves the Greece area of Greece and Crete, look at what he says to Titus. In Titus 1:5, he says, "The reason I left you, Titus, in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished." And what's unfinished? He says, "To choose or appoint elders in every town as I directed you." You see, God is in the business of not only saving or forgiving people, but then He's in the business of saving us into the context of a church so that our Christian life is lived out in community, just as it was in previous days throughout biblical history. And we see Acts 6, we see what we call the first deacons being selected. 1 Timothy 3, qualifications spelled out for what these officers were to be about in terms of their character. Philippians 1:1 following, where Paul writes a letter, addresses it to the saints and to the deacons and to the overseers or elders. And the whole throughout the New Testament, it is assumed that there are established local churches. And what I find particularly interesting in Hebrews chapter 10:24, Paul says, "Remember your leaders." I'm sorry, in that's Hebrews 13, but in Hebrews 10:24, he says that we're to gather together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but prodding one another on toward love and good works, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's what I find interesting, that the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the final day, that we're all the more to gather together. And at the end of that letter, he says, by the way, I want you to obey your leaders, and I want you to submit to your authority, because they keep watch for your souls and must give an account to God. And yet, a certain gentleman on the radio says, God's done with the church. So, you may as well be done with it as well. Well, what's especially disturbing, it would be one thing for God to be done with the church. It's especially disturbing, and one thing for Christ to come in 2011, but especially disturbing to believe that you have gathered here and I can no longer tell you God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that if you trust in Him, you will not perish, but you will be given everlasting life. Camping says, when I say those, the Holy Spirit will not honor that, and you cannot embrace it, and you cannot be saved. I say John 3 says, the Holy Spirit moves when, will, and how He wishes. He's like the wind. If He wants to blow His grace on you when I speak that scripture, He'll do it. But under the way that this individual from Family Radio says, you can no longer be saved in a church. Or when I read Romans 10:8, the word is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we're proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Can we experience God's grace in this congregation now? If you can't walk in this door and expect to experience the mercy and the grace of God, you are wasting your time. And you're wasting mine, and I'm wasting yours. Why are we even here if we aren't here to lavish and renew ourselves in the grace of God? And to have that grace overflow so we can carry it with us from Sunday to Sunday in the workplace and in the community and as we rub shoulders. Isn't it all about increasing our love for God and love for each other in response to Christ's love for us? That's really the bottom line. And yet somehow we're told that this can no longer happen, that you may as well just abandon the church because the church is apostate, that the Spirit has packed up and left, the officers have no authority, and that you're wasting your time But, by the way, 107.9 is a good place to tune in, because you may find the grace there. And I guess Proverbs 28:13 no longer applies. It has no effect when we read it and you embrace it by faith. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But he who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Folks, I say that verse applies every day, in the church, out of the church, no matter where you are, and especially when God's people gather. You hang on to your sins, you can expect nothing but judgment. But if you confess and renounce your sins, there is mercy available. And I suppose, what about John 6:47? Does that apply in the context of the church? Can that come true? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Folks, if you can't come here and eat from the flesh of Christ through faith, believing he has given his body for you, and if you can't find everlasting life here, this verse applies nowhere. Bottom line, what I'm simply saying is that the gospel is real and that Jesus is the bread of life, and you can feed upon him every day, and especially on this Sunday when we gather in Christ's name. Regardless, if someone says, oh, you're wasting your time, I say we still have the promises of God. And I'm still going to proclaim them every Sunday. And I say there's, and it's not just in the Presbyterian Church in America, there are churches all over the world, Baptists, Methodists, Charismatic, there are all kinds of churches. We may not agree with everything they're saying, but I tell you, you go to a church and you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you put your confidence in Him, and you can find refreshing grace available for you. And I don't care what anybody says, you can't make a pronouncement of shutting down the grace of God. His grace is available today, the day of salvation. This is the age of grace, the age of renewal, the age of forgiveness. You wait till the next world, you wait till you check out, it's a bit too late. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So we must be prepared for the judgment. And today is the day of refreshing grace. And that's why church is a great place to come to on Sundays, because there we can find, if the Bible is being taught, if Christ is the center of what the message is, hey, you're in good shape, folks. It's a day you ought to look forward to. Sometimes we want to run away from church. We think we're feeling bad because we haven't lived so good during the week. But hey, church is here not to condemn us. Christ says, I didn't come into the world to condemn you. I came in the world to give you life, that you might have it more abundantly. Well, you know, some people are being attracted to the family radio ministry, and I'm specifically referring that to the portion about the teaching I've been referring to. Not, of course, the Bible reading and the good old-fashioned hymns and all that rich stuff, but some are attracted to the teaching and are withdrawing, or tempted to withdraw from the local church. And one of the reasons that they're held back is because they felt, you know, I want my kids baptized, or, you know, I want to take communion and I want to, you know, have that symbol of the Lord's forgiveness at the church. And how am I going to get that outside the church? Well, Mr. Camping has a pretty good response to that. God's done with communion. God's done with baptism. You know, the church age is over. We're outside of that. You don't need communion. But I tell you, folks, if you want to see, we love to tell stories to our kids and draw pictures and try to get the bottom line illustrations. It doesn't get any more clear than in the communion table. You want to know what the gospel is? You know, it's something about the bread. You see, God takes himself a body, a physical body. And something about the cup or the wine or the juice, it's the blood. All of a sudden you get, what is this? It's the bread is the body and the cup is the blood. And you get right to the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ incarnate, God incarnate, dying for our sins. You take the picture away, and we don't really need the picture for salvation. But I tell you, it sure makes it easy to get right quick to the gospel, what it is. It tells us a million words in just a little drawing, if you will, a little sign. And these signs, Camping says, you don't need them. It makes it that much harder to get out what the gospel is. And of course, the sacraments aren't going to save anybody. They aren't going to forgive you. They only show you the theology. They only show you the content, what happened in space and time and history when God became human. This is my body. And God showed you the extent of His love. No greater love has anyone than this. Then He laid down His life for His friends. You are my friends if you listen to what I tell you. So it's easy for Mr. Camping to have an easy answer for those who want to come into his following and follow his teaching. You don't need communion. God's done with that. Oh, okay, He's done with that. Okay. But 1 Corinthians 11:26 says something about that communion. You know, it's been often debated, how often should we take communion? Should we do it once every time we gather? Some churches think so. Should we do it once a month? That seems to be popular in the Presbyterian church. How about once a quarter? That's pretty popular. Once a year? That's somewhat popular. Not real. And regardless of the debate, how often you should participate in communion, one thing is clear. How long should we continue the practice? Listen, 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread, weekly, monthly, yearly, and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until He comes. Folks, Paul passed on a tradition to us to participate in the communion, which the Corinthians were abusing, by the way, and we continue to do that practice, proclaiming His death until the Lord comes again. So let us not be too quick to throw away the communion elements. It's like saying, oh, my wife loves me, I know it. Here, I'll just pull off the ring and throw it in the ditch. A lot of women need that ring as a little help to say. I know my wife had some trouble when we got engaged. I said, do you really want a ring? She says, oh, I don't know. She was being nice. I didn't really have the money at the time. But I tell you, when she lived for about several weeks or a month without a ring, friends kept saying, does he love you or not? Yeah. Are you engaged? Yeah. Are you sure you have a relationship? We do. He said it. I tell you, the ring made a world of difference when we finally went out and bought the engagement ring. Made a world of difference. Just don't be so quick to throw it away. You'd be surprised how much encouragement comes from that sign. Well, you know, I feel like a victim of bait and switch. Some of you in sales know it. Maybe it's just erosion of the family radio because it used to be a really good station. I mean, you had a lot of those rich, old-fashioned hymns. A tremendous amount of content compared to a lot of the choruses that are sung today. I don't want to totally beat down the choruses, but I do like some content. And the Bible reading, you can turn on the Bible reading, although I prefer a modern translation, which in everyday language. But it's nice to have long sections of Scripture read. You can turn on family radio and get all that. But I feel like, you know, as you're listening to that, and all of a sudden it's switched on me. They've gone to something else and gone to this thing of beating down all the churches, and I feel misled. And I believe a number of people are being misled. As I said, I know at least three in or eight in our own congregational midst over the years. It reminds me of this little finger has been hurting. Most of you know the last couple of weeks I've been like a wimp, or last couple of months shake my hand, and I'm like jerking away. You say, "What's wrong? You know, got a sore finger." And you think, "Well, he just wants sympathy or something," you know. But some of you guys like shake pretty deep. You know, just go. Some woman the other day, I was playing some golf, and I thought, "Oh, it's probably all right to shake her hand." Well, she about killed me. I tell you, I went in there and said, "Oh, wow, man, I should never have done that." And but you know, the way I get this finger was injured, it was jammed. The way I do now, I'm not doing it today, but the way I have helped myself be protected, just take that little finger and wrap it with the next finger. I can shake hands. No pain, no injury. I'm okay, you see? It's the old Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone, though one may be overpowered? See, and that's what I'm worried about. One may be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Let's just say that you've reached the conclusion that God has done with the church. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? He says, now this religion is just between you and God. By the way, that's very convenient in the Western world. A lot of people like that. Stay out of my business. It's a personal thing between me and God. So it's you and God. You're out there on your own, folks. Wild kingdom. You know how wild kingdom works? They show you the lion and the leopard trying to get something to eat. Pretty easy. They look for the one that's like away from the pack a little bit. You know, the weak one or the slow one, one's a little more vulnerable, you see. He doesn't have the protection of the whole group. And you see, some of these groups will actually fight for the individual. But if he's separated out, he's on his own. I just wonder what's going to happen. Mr. Camping's 82. Wonder what's going to happen to those people who've left their churches, they're following this man or whatever, and those who are sincere think they're really following God, and then he dies. What's going to happen to the radio station? What are these people going to do? Can they have enough faith to come back into a church? Will they have to fix their theology? Will they have to? I don't know what some of them are going to do in their thinking. But I tell you one thing. The Church of Jesus Christ, the organized church, if the Lord doesn't return, the church is going to be around a whole lot longer than Mr. Camping and Family Radio. I'll guarantee you that. How are God's people going to feed themselves on their own out in the wilderness? Now, you see, you can't have officers, you can't have elders, you can't have organized church, you can't even call yourself a church, or just like the day of judges. I guess every man's going to do what's right in his own eyes. You know what those times were like. Well, I don't want to keep you here much longer. C.S. Lewis said, "The New Testament does not present for us a solitary or private religion, some kind of regular assembly or gathering for worship and instruction is everywhere taken for granted. So we must regularly practice." I'd be practicing members of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Well, I do want to spend just a couple more minutes. I won't keep you much longer. But I think one of the reasons that besides dabbling heavily in prophecy, that Mr. Camping has reached his conclusion about where the church is. One of the reasons he's upset or done with the church, he thinks the church is extremely messed up. Maybe he got a heavy dose of liberalism. Maybe he got a heavy dose of churches where he couldn't find the gospel or whatever. But, you know, I agree the church is pretty messed up. I mean, my own life is messed up. And been in this church for 27, 28 years, your lives are messed up. Really, all of you. You're all working on different stuff. And everybody has some area or something that's messed up. whether it's in your relationship skills, whether it's in your self-control, might be in certain habits or certain lack of patience, whatever, eating too much chocolate or whatever you're doing. But I have no doubt that the church is messed up, has a long way to go. And why should we think it would be any difference when we form a collection of people who are all messed up and you got a church? You think it's somehow in peace. So people get frustrated with the church. And you say, man, this church has let me down. Any church you're at for any length of time, you're going to have to say that. This church has let me down. If you live in your own body for a few years, you're going to say the same thing. This person has let me down. Yeah, okay, we got that. So what are you going to do? Oh, I think I'll just go somewhere. Let me just get away from this group. I like this quote by Reverend Charles Clayton Morrison. He said, "The Christian church is the only society in the world in which membership is based upon the qualification that the candidate shall be unworthy of membership." That's the qualification for being in the church, to be unworthy, to be messed up. You understand? That's why we come here. Messed up people embracing the grace of Jesus Christ. Your officers are messed up. Hopefully, they're the least messed up. You understand? Or at least they're moving in the right direction. But let's not throw her away. Well, I don't even want to begin to talk about money. But I just wonder what people are going to do with their money now that has totally become available. Since you're not giving to the apostles and laying at their feet, since you're not giving money to the local church, but you're listening to this radio station, I have some theories on who might be asking for it. Well, I want to finally close with going back to the kidney transplant. Got a kidney transplant, and with a weak immune system, doctors are still concerned that I'm going to get infected. I am, I do have to watch what I expose myself to. I do. Wash my hands a lot. Try to stay away from you if you're barking, coughing, or whatever you're doing. Some of you are nice enough you won't shake my hand because you know you've been sick. And Mysolex, that helps a lot. You see, these yeast infections, they spread. You get those things, they just like proliferate. And it's nice to be on your guard. That's what the Mysolex does. Put you on your guard that you don't get a dose of something that could maybe even kill you. That's what I'm worried about. This message is really not so much on why we need the church, but it's really about being on your guard. Being on your guard against a serious infection. And that infection will occur if you ignore these words in Hebrews 10. "Let us consider how we may stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Folks, Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And the closer we get to Him bringing us the full salvation, I tell you, folks, Scripture says we got to meet all the more. We ought to really just gather as much as we can to encourage one another to be, kind and to encourage one another to do good deeds in this world and to spread the love of Christ around. It's all about prodding one another on to be loving and to be showing good works, because Christ is it. He's done a tremendous work for you, giving you His grace. Coming to bring you His salvation. And we don't want to lose sight of that. So let's keep drawing close together, prodding one another on toward love and good works, and all the more as we see the final day coming. Lord, we bow before You. Thank You that You're bringing us a great salvation. Help us not to get in the habit of not coming together. Help us to meet, to speak to one another, confront one another, encourage one another, and to help each other lavish in the love of Christ, which is plenty to go around for each other and for those around us. I thank you we can meet for that very purpose of refreshing ourselves in His amazing grace. Amen.